Yes, you are listening to Biblical Monday on Law and Gospel on this July the 16th in the year of our Lord 2018. And being Biblical Monday, we take a look at the readings for the following Sunday, which is the ninth Sunday after Pentecost. From Psalm 23 is the Psalm, Jeremiah 23 is the Old Testament, Ephesians 2 and Mark 6 are the epistle and gospel. We're going to be taking a look at the feeding of 5,000 men. And it's going to answer the question, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Well, that sounds kind of strange. How is the feeding of the 5,000 men asking us to answer the question, what we must do to be doing the works of God? Think about when you were in Sunday school and you first heard about the feeding of the 5,000. And by the way, it says 5,000 men, which means it was more than 5,000 because women and children were there. And remember, there was that young boy who had food that Jesus had taken, five loaves and two fish. And they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And he looked up to heaven, said a blessing, broke the loaves, gave them to the disciples. And he divided two fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. This is Mark 6. And at the end of it, verse 43 says, and they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. Okay. What does this have to say to people sitting in the pews? Some would suggest that the church now is the one who distributes food to the hungry. And a lot of churches have left their spiritual goals and instead gone into social activism. And some of these social activists think that feeding the poor is the task of the church. Well, it is the task of Christians, but we're not going to say it's the task of the church. There's a different task of the church. And how do we figure that out with the feeding of the 5,000? What has this got to do with anything? Particularly when Jesus had to flee from them because they wanted to make him a bread king. So Scripture interprets Scripture. It just so happens that the feeding of the 5,000 is in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Well then, how do we decide what is the true meaning of the feeding of the 5,000? And Mark simply gives a pretty good historical recitation of what had happened. But it's the Gospel of John where we really hear the meaning of the feeding of the 5,000. For example, it's in the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verse 15, after the feeding of the 5,000, perceiving then that, and Jesus perceiving, that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountains by himself. Now, this is even after the people had said in verse 14, when the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, this is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world. But in Judaism, the idea of the prophet coming into the world was to get rid of the Romans, restore Israel to its former grandeur, and really kind of make like a utopia in the area. And that's why they wanted to make him a king, because, wow, then they would have all the bread they wanted, all the fish they wanted. It's later on that Jesus talks about the meaning of the feeding of the 5,000, and that's in John 6. We're going to begin with verse 25. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Now Jesus had gotten over there, and he answered them, though not in answer to their question. Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Now, that seems to contradict what the previous verse said in verse 14, when the people saw the sign that he had done. But you see, Jesus is not talking about the miracle. When he uses the word signs, he's talking about the meaning of the miracle. And he's saying, oh, the reason you're looking for me isn't because you figured out the meaning of what I had done, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Then in verse 27, do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. Now, that Son of Man language comes from Daniel in the Old Testament and other places. Jesus often refers to himself as the Son of Man. And if you go to Daniel 7, it's the Ancient of Days, which is God the Father, who sends the Son of Man to redeem the world. Jesus is the Redeemer. In fact, he says this very clearly in verse 27. For on him God the Father has set his seal. Now, this is really an important point. Jesus did not do miracles in order to convert unbelievers. I can't find one miracle that ever converted an unbeliever. I know that sounds strange, because a lot of people think that's really what miracles were for. No, miracles instead were for believers, in order that they may come to understand who Jesus is. I'll give you an example. The believers were disciples of John the Baptizer. And John sent them to Jesus to ask him whether or not he is truly the Messiah that was to come. How does Jesus show them or tell them that he was the promised Messiah? He quotes the Old Testament, where he speaks about, go tell John, the deaf hear, the blind see, the lame walk, the mute speak. And if you go to the Old Testament, his raising of people from the dead certainly showed that he was the Messiah. In fact, later on, when the apostles raise people from the dead, they always say it is Jesus who is doing this. They never give credit to themselves for the raising of people from the dead. So Jesus is always the cause of all miracles. But the miracles are not meant for unbelievers, because they're going to misread the miracle. They're going to look at the miracle itself as a sign that, boy, he can give us all the food we want to eat. Let's make him a king. Maybe he'll get rid of the Romans also. This is why the disciples and many of his friends were astonished 5 days after Palm Sunday, when they were singing Hosanna, thinking he had come to restore Israel, and he ended up in a grave. They just could not understand that. So it's very important to understand that when Jesus says, you are seeking me not because you saw signs. Now, see, there was only one sign in the sense of a miracle, and that was the feeding of 5,000. But what does he mean by, because you saw signs, that's not the reason you're following me, but because you ate your fill of the loaves? The sign he is talking about is that the miracle of the feeding was meant to portray him as the promised Messiah. Remember, they even talked to him later on in John chapter 6, where they ask, what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Now see, they think Jesus is just another Moses, because they believe it was Moses who gave them bread to eat. Listen what Jesus says in verse 32. Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. And then he explains, he's not talking about the bread of the fish and the bread that he gave to 5,000. Verse 33, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Now, I skipped a little section in John 6 because the people, they're still under the delusion that they can make him a king, that he can be powerful. But of course, that means they've got to do something in order for him to be a king. So here's what they ask in verse 28, John chapter 6. What must we do to be doing the works of God? Now, that certainly sounds like Jesus is going to answer with commandments. Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and your neighbor as yourself. That's at least what the lawyer had said in the incident of when Jesus talked about the Good Samaritan. But listen to what Jesus says, what they must do. Verse 29. This ought to be on the top of doors at churches. This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. That you believe in him whom he has sent. That's the work of God. In fact, it's very clear from our catechism when we're talking about the third article that we cannot by our own power or our own will trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's the Holy Spirit who creates faith in us. And he creates faith in us as we hear the gospel. The gospel is that Jesus is the one whom the Old Testament foretold would come to take away the sins of the world. So when Jesus says, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent, that is the primary task of the church, to move people to believe in God, namely Jesus himself. And we do that by proclaiming the gospel. Oh, there are occasions when miracles will occur, but they also occur even in unbelievers' lives. But as I said, I can't think of a miracle in the Bible that moves somebody to believe in Jesus. No, it was the word that was heard. For example, one might think of infant baptism. Isn't that a miracle? Well, yes, it is. Well, doesn't an infant come to faith because of that miracle? No, it is simple water. And if you do not connect it to the word of God, that is the promises of baptism, it's just a washing of a child's face or his head. It's no baptism at all. The word is what makes all the difference. So they're asking, you know, what's the sign you're going to give? Now, they just saw a sign of Jesus feeding 5,000, and they talk about our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and then Jesus corrects them, says it wasn't Moses that did that. The bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. It kind of reminds me of that conversation Jesus had with the Gentile woman at the Samaritan well. Give me a drink. And when he says, the drink I give is eternal life, she wants that. And then she comes to realize that this is the Messiah that people were waiting for, goes back to the town, converts most of the town, and they come out to hear Jesus. And then they believe not just because of what the woman said, but also because of what he says. So when the people say, sir, give us this bread always, here's what Jesus says to them. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. And yet I say to you, you've seen me, and yet do not believe. You see, they saw the miracle, but they misread the sign. They misread the interpretation of what Jesus was doing. They thought he was going to be a bread king. No. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Now, for those of you who question whether Jesus says he's God, listen to the next verse 38, John 6. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. He's talking about his body. He's talking about his resurrection. And he's talking about, therefore, he will be the first of the resurrections that will be raised up on the last day. Verse 40, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day. Well, the unbelieving Jews, they heard this message, and they grumbled about him, according to verse 41, because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. And they say, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? Now, Jesus answers them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Now, what's the evidence that Jesus gives? He always quotes readings from the Bible. That's the evidence. Verse 45, it is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. That reminds us back in verse 29 when Jesus says, the work of God is that you believe in him whom he has sent. I am the bread of life. Now your fathers ate the man in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that no one may eat of it and not die. I am so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread. They came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Boy, Jesus makes it very clear. He's talked about the resurrection. He's talked about the crucifixion. So what's the point of the feeding of the 5,000 for the people in the pew? How many of us look to our experience to figure out if God is with us? Do we look forward to maybe receiving all the bread and fish we need Do we look to our possessions? Do I look to our family? Do we look to see how God is treating us to decide whether or not we should believe in him? No. Instead, we look to the Word of God, where it clearly states that Jesus is the Word of God that's come into the world, has become flesh, for the purpose of dying for our sins so that heaven is our home. They missed the sign. They looked to the miracle, and because they did not have proper faith, they read it as a bread king coming to them, because they did not like being under the Romans. How many times have people in the pew not appreciated the circumstances of their life? What they need to remember is God has promised that he will never leave you nor forsake you, as Jesus says in this text. And therefore, there's nothing that happens in the life of a Christian that is beyond their power to endure. And even with temptations, there is often a way of escape. This is because trust in Jesus is not because of miracles he does in your life, but because of the miracle he did on the cross, and in the resurrection, and in the ascension, where he took upon himself your sins. Isaiah 53 says that. The Lord laid on him the iniquity or the sin of all of us. By his stripes we are healed. So therefore, when things happen in your life, there's nothing that's not happening in your life that isn't due to the mercy and grace of Jesus Christ. There are times when we think, well, that's not something I was looking forward to. But we need to realize that we never suffer the wrath that Jesus suffered on behalf of us. I think the most important text in this feeding of the 5,000, although it's in all four Gospels, is that verse 26 of John chapter 6. Then they said, it's verse 29. What must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. Now, what does he mean it's the work of God? Well, remember Mark chapter 10, the rich man, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus, oh, follow the commandments. And of course, he can't. The disciples then, who then can be saved? Jesus says, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. That's the essence of the feeding of the 5,000. It's the essence because it shows the proper work of the church. And yes, there's nothing wrong with churches feeding the poor, or helping people through tornadoes and bad weather, etc. That's acts of mercy. The church is involved with that. But we have one proper goal in doing all of that, and that is to bring to these people a knowledge of the true mission of Jesus Christ so that they will believe in him whom he has sent. That's kind of not an easy thing to do because it takes the work of the Holy Spirit. Because nobody comes to faith unless the Father draws them. And Jesus says that in another passage, if you remember. You did not choose me, I chose you. This is the wonderful gift that we receive, many of us in infant baptism, and many of us who have been confirmed in receiving the very body and blood of Jesus Christ, the body given for us and the blood shed for us. And that is a testament from God that he therefore keeps his promises to you, that Jesus is your Savior. And by trusting in the gospel promises, you have eternal life. That's the work of God. I'm Tom Baker. Tomorrow, We are to be having a hymn. We're going to be looking at the church's one foundation. It's possible we might not be doing that because Mark Smith may be on assignment. But if not, we'll have another topic if he's going to be on later in the week. If you want to email me, it's longgospel@longgospel101.com. I'm Tom Baker. God bless.
Listen to Long Gospel each weekday morning at 9:30 on Worldwide KFUO. For a tax-deductible gift to Long Gospel, please make your check payable to Concordia Mission Society and mail it to Tom Baker, P.O. Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri, 63132. To give online, visit lawandgospel101.com or call toll-free 1-877-267-1962.
Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.